If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 23 this morning, but I want to read from the beginning of the chapter to remind us what we looked at last week. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Now, last week we studied the first 12 verses of this chapter. If you would like to know what we talked about there, you can go back and listen to that, or you can actually watch the video of that as well. We have those posted in two different places. The audio is available through our website. You can go and find the link there. And the video, we have a channel on YouTube where we post the videos after they're recorded each week. They're usually there. And around the middle of the week, we post them after they've been edited and they're ready to put up there. So if you ever miss a sermon and would like to go back and hear it or see it, those are there available to you. Or if you see or hear something that you want to see or hear again, you can go back and do the same. So if you weren't here last week, because I know a number of you weren't, there was quite a few of us who were absent last week for different reasons, you can go back and catch up by listening or watching those. Now, let me just mention a couple of things to bring in context here to what we're reading. All of chapter 14 fits within the context of what Paul has already stated back in chapter 12. Remember, chapter 12 kind of makes a shift in the book of Romans, because in the first 11 chapters, Paul has been laying out the doctrine of Christ crucified for all, that our salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. He lived a sinless, perfect life. We are all sinners under the wrath of God, but Christ gave himself as a propitiation for our sin. That propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we place our trust in his sacrifice for us, our sins are forgiven because of what Christ did at the cross. And we're also told that not only are our sins forgiven, but Christ's righteousness then is given to us as a gift, a gift of grace. It's not our own righteousness that we have, but it's the righteousness of Christ as we are reconciled to God. And this is true of all people. Every single person who has ever been saved is saved because of what Christ has done, whether Jew or Gentile. All people are saved the same way, through Christ and Christ alone. So when we get to chapter 12 then, Paul has set up all of the doctrine, all of the theology behind the book of Romans, but then he starts in chapter 12 by saying, in light of everything that we've just learned about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, how then should we respond? How should we live our lives? So chapter 12 and the rest of the letter of Romans is, how should we now live in response to this doctrine that I've just given you about Christ crucified? Well, in the context, again, of chapter 12 and moving forward, the overarching theme here is that we should love one another. Based on all that Christ has done for us, he starts in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we're to present our lives, every bit of us, as an act of worship to God in response to what he's done. But as we think about what this looks like, Paul's everything that he's going to say from here on out has to deal with how we relate to one another. In verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, let love be genuine. This is kind of his major statement for the rest of this this book. Let love be genuine. The word genuine actually is literally without hypocrisy. The idea here is your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions should all be together. You can show love on the outside, but if your thoughts and your feelings and attitudes about another person are all wrong, it's still not true love. Love, genuine love, your attitudes and your thoughts and your actions all go together. So we're to let love be genuine. And so when we get to chapter 14 then, we're dealing with a situation where we have those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. I'll talk about what that means in just a moment here, but basically we have folks who are kind of in disagreement about certain things, and how ought we now to deal with one another? Well, he mentions here in chapter 14 that we are to welcome him. It says in chapter 14, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, we're to welcome, we're to receive them. And in the context of the book of Romans here, again, we talked about this last time, so I'm not going to get too involved in all the options. I explained some of those last time as well. But in the context of the book of Romans, we're dealing with Jew and Gentile relationships here. It's been Jew and Gentile relationships throughout the letter, and we'll see that it will be continue to be a Jew and Gentile relationships through the rest of the letter as well. And we see when we get down to verse 14 of chapter 14, which we're going to look at in just a moment, it says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And then over in verse 20, it says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Now, these words here, unclean and clean, are actually technical terms. These are not words that you would use in just everyday conversation. This is not the normal word for clean and unclean you would just randomly use. Paul is using a very technical term here that always in the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament dietary or the Old Testament laws of clean and unclean. And so when we look at this, we see that the letter has been written addressing Jew and Gentile relationships. We see this issue regarding food and drink and certain days, recognizing certain days as more important than other days. And now we see this technical term for clean and unclean being used. And also when we get down to Romans 15, we see that this theme of Jew-Gentile relationships is specifically stated here. 15 verse 8, it says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's the Jew, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs," again the Jewish patriarchs, "and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And we're going to go, and we continue to see this theme of Jew-Gentile relationships through the rest of the letter. So Paul, in the context here of chapter 14, is addressing issues that are arising because of Jewish Christians who are now believers in Jesus Christ, but also their background in the Old Testament law, and also now Gentile Christians who are believers in Jesus Christ, but have no background in the Old Testament law. You might be able to think of how this could become a point of division. Well, he says that there are some who are weak in the faith, and he contrasts that with those who are strong. In verse 14, verse 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And then back in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves." It's important that we understand what weak in faith means here. It's not talking about one who is, you're not sure if they're really a Christian or not. It's not talking about one whose Christianity is in doubt. It's speaking of one whose conscience is not clear about certain things. In the specific example Paul is using here, it's regarding certain foods or regarding certain days. Are there special, some days that are special and other days that are not, or are all days the same? There are some whose consciences are weak in regards to these things. And by weak, what we say is there are some foods that ought not to be eaten, or there are some days that are special and they're not all the same. But it could be other things. I mentioned some things last week growing up that I've had to deal with. Okay, wait, some Christians don't think the same on these things that I was taught to believe. It could be things like drinking alcohol, or it could be things like dancing or playing cards. I mentioned when I was growing up, I grew up in a church that had lots of rules and regulations on all of these things. It was spelled out. You do not drink. You do not dance. You do not go to movies. You do not play cards. You do not play games of chance, because that was gambling in the minds of many. So lots of rules. Many of you probably have those types of backgrounds as well, where you had certain rules like that. But I remember growing up later in life, as I interacted with Christians outside of maybe the church I grew up in, where, oh, you play cards, you play these kind of games. I was not allowed to play cards unless it was Go Fish or Solitaire. Those are the only card games I knew. And people would look at me like, "You don't play cards? What's wrong with you?" And I thought, well, how could you do that? I mean, this seems wrong to me. So my conscience was weak in this area. Other Christians had no issue. Their conscience was strong in this area. So how do you interrelate with folks when you have those issues where one person's conscience is not clear regarding something and another person's is? Some of the things that might come to your mind are, what's it okay to do on Sundays? Some of you grew up with a very strict understanding of, on Sundays you don't do anything. You're not allowed, you don't work on Sundays. You don't go out and mow the grass on Sundays. You don't do lots of things on Sundays. You don't go to restaurants because that makes other people have to work on Sundays. So some of you might come from that background, where others of you think, what's wrong with doing those things on Sundays? All days are the same. Or maybe it's something like, do I have to pray before a meal? I remember one time I went to a friend's house, and it was, he had invited me over. We were going to watch, I believe, if I remember correctly, we were watching a football game that was taking place. And I got there a little later than everyone else, and everyone else was eating pizza and watching the game. And he's like, hey, there's pizza. Go help yourself. And I went and grabbed some pizza, came down, started eating, and somebody just looked at me like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, what? And they're like, you didn't pray first. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. But it was like offensive to this person that I didn't pray before I ate. Now, just remind you, I usually do. However, I don't take it to the point where I feel like I have to. There's nothing in Scripture that says you must pray before every meal. It's certainly a good time to remember to pause and give thanks for what God has given to us. At the same time, we can't become to the point where we say, we must do this. What God has not told us, we must do this. Yes, we need to be people of prayer, but God has not said, at every meal you must pray before you eat. So some people have a conscience that says, well, I don't feel comfortable eating until I've prayed. And other people say, well, I don't feel that way at all. That doesn't bother me. So how do we relate to one another when one person has a weak conscience in regards to something and another is strong? Now, the strong person obviously would not have the same feelings where they must do something or they must refrain from doing something. Now, when we think about weak and strong, understand you might be strong in one spot and weak in another. You might not have an issue with playing cards, but you might have an issue with working on Sundays. So you might be strong at one area of your Christian walk, but you might be the opposite in the other area. So how do we deal with those who have different feelings and thoughts? Oftentimes these are unsettled thoughts or feelings because of, it could be a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. It could be that of a background, like my background. I was raised on certain rules that you didn't do, and so therefore it became hard to think differently. And I don't think the same today as I did then, but for a time there, it was hard for me to, wait a minute, is it okay to do these things? I don't feel right doing these things. But Paul is addressing this throughout chapter 14 and even into chapter 15, these issues. And you can imagine in the context of the letter of Romans, the Jew-Gentile relationship and how these things are coming together. And he starts off by saying, to welcome him, the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. The idea is to receive them. And notice that he says here that God has welcomed him in verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? So this is not an issue of, is this person really belong to Christ or not? That's not the issue. God has welcomed him. God has received him. He belongs to God. Both the strong and the weak are children of God. So welcome him just as God has welcomed him. Now, it also says here that we are not to judge the one whom God has welcomed. The idea here is that we're not to look down on them as if they're somehow inferior in some way. If we start thinking about, well, I can't believe you have an issue with playing cards, or I can't believe that you have an issue with working on Sundays or whatever the thing may be, and you're starting to think, well, they're just not very bright, are they? You're starting to become judgmental. That's a judgmental spirit that you're exercising toward your brother. And we are not to judge whom God has welcomed. And we're to welcome them just as they are. Notice that in chapter 14, verse 1 again. As for the one who is weak, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. If the only reason that you're able to welcome the person who has some different views on things is so that you can change their mind, that's not what we're called to do. Not to quarrel over opinions. Welcome them just as God has. God has welcomed them just as they are. And you are to welcome them also. Not to change their minds, but simply because they are children of God, just like you. And there's certainly only one judge. And then Paul ends this last section. There is one judge, and we will all stand before that judge and give an account. He says, verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So there is one judge and one judge alone. And then we begin our new section, and look how he begins it. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. So we are not to act as one another's judge. We're not to look down on another because we think that they've got it all messed up, and it's our duty and our goal in life to fix them. That is not our goal. That is not our job. That is God's job alone. And he says here, and we ought to rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. What does that actually mean here? We understand what it means to stumble, I'm sure, to trip and fall down, but Paul's not speaking of a literal stone here. So what is he speaking of when he talks about a stumbling block or a hindrance? He's simply thinking of something or stating a statement here that refers to causing another person to sin. We are to decide never to cause another person to sin. Well, how could we do that? How could we cause another person to sin? Well, that person that you are dealing with who has a weak conscience. We'll take my example of playing cards, for instance. You're like, Tim, come on. Playing cards is not a big deal. And I'm thinking, wait, it just seems wrong to me. I just can't imagine that that's okay. Oh, just do it. Come on, we're playing poker. Get here, play poker. We're not playing for money. We're fine. No, I just don't feel comfortable. Oh, you've got to do it. And you convince me to play cards, even though I don't feel comfortable with it. Paul goes on to say, the one who thinks it's sin, for him it is sin. So if you twist someone's arm to get them to do something that they're not comfortable doing, you're causing them to sin, to make a decision to sin. Why would we pressure someone at all who doesn't feel comfortable with something because they feel that it's sinful or wrong to do it? So we are to welcome them, not judgmentally, but accepting them just as God has, and also deciding not to put a stumbling stone or a hindrance in front of them where we're going to cause them to have to go against their conscience. Paul gives the example of eating here. If we continue reading in verse 14, he says, I know that and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. He says, look, I know all foods are fine, but if someone has a is their thinking says that something is wrong, that they shouldn't eat this, then for them it is wrong. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Remember this theme of love. Let love be genuine. Paul is still on this theme of loving your brother. You are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So the one who thinks it unclean, for him it is unclean, even if your mind is clear that it's not. So we must refrain from causing someone to sin by ignoring their conscience. Again, it kind of go back to the someone who might feel funny about eating certain foods. You say, just eat it. It's not a big deal. But for them, if they were to eat it with this unclean conscience, it would be sin. And that is a big deal. He tells us here that if we behave in this way, we're no longer walking in love towards our brother. We're no longer walking concerned for them. He doesn't. In verse 16, he has this interesting statement. I think it could be misinterpreted. It says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." What exactly does Paul mean by that? You could understand it to mean like, well, you got to stand up for what you think. Don't let someone say something that's, you think something and someone says you're wrong. You got to stand up for that. But that's not what Paul intends by this statement. Do not let what you guard as good be spoken of as evil. What he is saying here is what we regard as good can be evil if we exercise it in the wrong way. And an example of the food here, he's talking about one who is weak, who thinks of some foods as unclean, whereas you think of, well, no, I'm convinced that all foods are clean. But if you go ahead and you exercise that thinking of all foods clean, you think this is good, I have freedom to eat whatever I want to eat, this good thing, but you do it in such a way that it causes your brother harm, now your what you consider good is actually now an evil. You have used your freedom in such a way that is harmful, which is evil. So don't let what you regard as good, what you think and what your conscience is clear about, be spoken of as evil because you exercise that in the wrong fashion and now you have brought harm on your brother. He goes on, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and of righteousness and peace, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to eat and drink. But we have to understand that this is not ultimately why Christ came. Christ did not come so that we could eat and drink whatever we want. That wasn't his primary goal. The primary goal of the kingdom, of Christ coming and bringing the kingdom, is that there might be righteousness, doing what is right, that there might be peace, the breaking down of the dividing wall of hostility between God and man and man and man. And in this case, the dividing wall of hostility is laid out in the book of Romans between Jew and Gentile who are becoming one in Christ. So the kingdom is not ultimately about what we eat and what we drink. That was not the primary purpose Christ came. Christ came that we might live in righteousness, doing what is right, that we might live in peace with God and with one another, in joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy is the removing of the pain and the suffering of this world that's brought on by sin. Our sin against God, but our sin against one another as well. Christ came to heal all of that. This is why Paul ends in verse 19. He says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Notice that. The kingdom is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about just saying, "Well, now I can eat and drink whatever I want." So then we should pursue what the kingdom is all about: peace, mutual upbuilding. Those are the primary things that we should be concerning ourselves with. He goes on in verse 20, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Do not destroy the work of God. What is, again, the work of God? We've just mentioned it. It's to break down the walls of hostility between God and man and man. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So let us make sure what is the primary thing remains the primary thing. It goes on, "Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." We've mentioned this previously, but ultimately is, look, if you make someone else stumble because of your conscience is clear and theirs is not, it is wrong. "It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Notice that it's good not to do these things. It's good to refrain from these things. It's good to restrict your freedoms for the sake of another. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. This is important, I think. This reminds us that every time we don't think like someone else, we don't have to voice it. We don't have to make sure that they know that we don't agree. It says, keep it between you and God. Because every time you voice it, there's a chance all you're doing is causing more division. So Paul is teaching us here that we need to be sensitive towards those who don't think like us in some ways. Sensitive so that we don't offend them by what we do and possibly cause them to stumble, cause them to sin against their own conscience. But also, we don't need to share that, you know what, I'm doing this for you. I don't agree with it, but I'm going to do it for you. We don't have to voice that. We can keep that between us and God. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is basically keeping a clear conscience that what you have done is the right thing. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And this is just a reminder to all of us that if our conscience tells us something is not right, we need to listen to our conscience, because to go against it would be a wrong thing. Now, when we think about this, this is an interesting thing because it has to deal with our Christian freedoms and how we exercise those in relation to one another. And we might come at this from an American cultural perspective, where in the United States, in this part of the world, we have been trained and brought up in the feelings that these are my freedoms, these are my rights, and I will not give them up for anyone. We're told that we deserve these things. We deserve life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. These things are our rights that no one can take away from us. And this is the cultural principle of rights. This is why you see people fighting over, this is my right and this is your right, and well, we're just going to fight this out, and no one is ever going to give an inch. But this is not what Paul says about rights. This is not what the Bible says about rights. In fact, this idea of rights, in many ways, is foreign to Scripture altogether, because Scripture tells us that we have nothing that we deserve. Anything that we have that is good is not deserved. It's simply given by grace. Everything that we have that is good comes because of what Christ has done for us. The only thing we deserve is condemnation. The only thing that we deserve is an eternal punishment under the wrath of God. All of our freedoms are grace and privilege. Now, the reason I bring that up is because when we understand that this is all by grace and by privilege and not by right and deserving, then it becomes a lot easier for us to give those things up when necessary. Because if we think we deserve it, we'll never be able to give them up. Who are you to take away my rights? Well, they're not really your rights. These are your grace that God has given you. And God has called us to willingly surrender our freedoms for the sake of one another. We see this here in Romans, but let me pull up some passages from 1 Corinthians where Paul deals with some similar things, and look what Paul says there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Again, we have to exercise our rights, our freedoms, in regards to others. He goes on in chapter 9. This whole section in 1 Corinthians from chapter 9 through chapter 10 all touches on this, but I'm selecting certain verses out of here. It says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Notice Paul says, look, I exercise my rights, my freedoms, all for the gospel. If it means I have to give up certain things in regard to Jews, he says, then I give those things up. If it means I have to exercise certain things differently because of Gentiles, then I exercise my rights differently. It's all for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't stand back and say, well, these are my rights, and I'm just going to, if someone has a problem with them, tough luck. It's all about the gospel. He ends this section in chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, and he says this, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." We are called to give up our freedoms for the sake of others. We are called to show love to them in every situation. And Christ is ultimately our example. Look what he says here in Romans 15, starting in verse 1. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So as we give up our rights for the sake of others, we're doing nothing but imitating our Savior who gave up his rights for us. that we could be saved. If there was anyone who deserved his rights, who deserved the freedoms and privileges, it was Jesus Christ. And he gave them up for us. And now we are called to do the same for others. Now I need to clarify something here, and we touched on it last week. When we look at the book of Galatians, we see Paul has a different mindset. In the book of Galatians, we have those who say, well, you must be circumcised. Yes, you must believe in Jesus Christ, but you must be circumcised on top of that. And Paul has a whole different way of approaching that situation that we find in Galatians. In Galatians, he is not saying, well, we just need to do this for their benefit, for their conscience. But in Galatians, he has very strong words about what's going on there. He condemns those in Galatians who are teaching such a message that circumcision is necessary. In fact, he calls them false teachers. He says that they should be accursed, and he wishes that they would emasculate themselves. Paul's language there is very harsh towards these who would suggest such a thing. So why is he in Romans and in 1 Corinthians say, well, let's bear with one another, let's make sure we give up our freedoms for one another so that we don't cause each other to stumble? What's the difference? Well, one who is weak in faith that Paul is addressing in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians is much different than the situation going on in Galatians. The one who is weak in faith, we mentioned it's due to a misunderstanding, or it might be due to a different set of experiences in their upbringing that would cause their conscience to be unclear. But this is much different than the one who in Galatians is demanding that everyone do everything according to what they believe and think. One who, in Galatians, this is one who wants to teach others to follow their understanding. It's one who is distorting the gospel through their influence of others. So it's a whole different situation when you have one who is teaching that you must do these things than one who is just in their own life, their conscience is unclear about doing certain things. It's a different situation. Paul's dealing with false teaching in Galatians. He's dealing with personal feelings in understandings in Romans and 1 Corinthians. Again, we can think about the situation that's going on in Rome. We have the Jewish folks who are Jew by their upbringing, their lineage, and they've lived their whole life under the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures and exercising the food laws and observing the holidays that go along with that. And then you also have Gentile Christians who have not lived under any of that. And now they're coming together in one body as the church. And you can see how these two different understandings and these two different backgrounds could cause different ways of thinking on certain things. Even today, I would say we could see the same types of things. There are certainly folks who have differences of opinion on things that I've mentioned earlier, like playing cards or dancing or watching movies or what's proper to do on Sundays. And the list can go on. But what we ultimately have to learn here is that we have to keep others in mind and put their needs and their thoughts above our own. And we have to learn to give up our rights for the sake of others. Let me just read one last passage from 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to these words. It's the end of chapter 10. It says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is what we are called to do. Put others in front of ourselves and make sure we do not cause them to stumble so that we can help build them up in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you that you have called us and welcomed us as we are, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to live in the freedoms of Christ, but help us to live with those freedoms and serve one another, putting others and their needs in front of our own, Lord, that we might build one another up, that your people might give glory to you, Lord, that your church may be unified, and that the gospel may be proclaimed not only in word, but in deed. We thank you for removing the dividing walls of hostility, for bringing us together in peace. And Lord, we just pray that we would live our lives in such a way that shows that this is true to the world. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.